For the messages that were preached here while I was gone, Brother Greg and Christoph came over Thursday night and we watched y'all's service here and heard the message Brother Kevin brought. I appreciate you bringing that for us. And I was blessed on the way back by the messages that Brother Bob brought. And I've never been so thankful for a horsefly and some mosquitoes. I was very, very blessed by those messages. Before I forget, Sunday, Lord willing, we'll observe the Lord's table and have a meal together after service. So, all right, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 1 begins, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." Now, believer, make it your aim not to sin. Endeavor not to sin. Our Savior commands that. You remember the impotent man that the Lord healed at the pool of Bethesda. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple, and he said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." And then the woman that was caught in adultery. Scripture says when Jesus raised up from the ground and he saw nobody standing there but the woman, he said, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." We do nothing to make ourselves righteous or holy or accepted of God. But we endeavor to honor our Lord in our walk because He has already made us righteous and holy and accepted. We do it out of gratitude. The love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge if one died for all, then we're all dead. That means all for whom Christ died. Our body of sin was destroyed. Our old man was crucified him with the affections and with the lust. Now why did he do that for us? Scripture says he died for all that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He did it so that we live unto him. We live unto him. It's a wonderful thing when you think about it. He's taken the law out of the way, fulfilled it perfectly, given it perfect righteousness for us, taking it out of the way so that now we can actually live unto Him and be received by Him. And so Christ Himself is speaking here, and He's speaking through the Apostle John, and He says to you and I who believe, "My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not." That ye sin not. So, as believers, we're wearing Christ's name in the midst of a sin-cursed world. And so let us endeavor to walk by faith according to the gospel He's taught us, and let us endeavor not to sin. But also know this, believers are sinners still. He says there in 1 John 2:1, "And if any man sin," you know that word "if" would be better translated "when." And when any man sin. It's our desire to never sin. But due to the sinful flesh that's still with us, we do sin. We do sin. There's not a just man upon earth. That is, a man that God has justified by the blood of His Son and accepted in Christ. There's not a just man on this earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We sin in our very best deeds. When I pray, I sin. There was enough sin in me praying just a moment ago to send us all to hell. When I sing praises to God, I sin. When I'm preaching, I sin. When I try to walk before Him, I sin. Not to mention my faults. And this is so of us. In our best deeds, we sin. That's why when God promised salvation, we saw in Romans 4, He promised it through faith in Christ. He said that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. If He left it to us to fulfill the law and keep the law in righteousness with no sin, either before or after our conversion, salvation wouldn't be sure for any of us. It would not be sure for any of us. But because He put it all in the hands of Christ and made our salvation to be through faith in Christ, it's sure for all God's elect. Because in Christ, all the promises of God are yes and amen unto the glory of God. So it's sure to all God's elect by Christ. Now, because He saves by grace, He says here, we have an advocate. He says in 1 John 2:1, and when any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have an advocate with the Father. Now, notice here that the judge who hears our case in heaven is God our Father. That's who the judge is. That's who's going to hear our case, is God our Father. And He is the one that Christ comes to and the one who hears. And now we know, too, that judgment's been committed to Christ. So He is the judge of the whole earth. But the point He's making to us is here, when any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And that's our subject tonight. We have an advocate. An advocate represents a lawbreaker before a judge. That's what an advocate does. He represents a lawbreaker before a judge. When believers sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Let's read the whole text. 1 John 2:1. And when any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, the first thing I want us to see here is that our sins do not forfeit the blessing that He's talking about here. Our sins do not separate us so that we don't have this blessing anymore. He says, when any man sin, we have an advocate. We do have an advocate. That's why God promised salvation through faith in Christ. We have this advocate, and nothing will ever change that. We have this advocate in Christ. It's by grace through faith that it might be sure, because all those promises are sure in Christ. So God saves by grace so that we know our sins will never separate us from the love of God which is in Christ. When we sin, we have an advocate. We have an advocate. Now look at the second thing. Notice with whom Christ is our advocate. Verse 1. And when any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Now the judge who hears our case in heaven is God our Father. He's the one who's hearing the intercession of His Son. It's God our Father. Now that gives a believer great comfort. But it's not for the reason that an unregenerate man would think it would give us comfort. It would be natural for you to think, well, since the judge is my Father, I'm going to get special treatment. That's not why that's a comfort to us. It's a comfort to us because we know that the just judge of heaven and earth is no respecter of persons. He does not respect persons. He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for all His people. It's not going to be just the mere fact that He's our Father and we're His children that's going to make the difference when we sin. He's no respecter of persons. He spared not His own Son when He was made sin for us. Why is that comforting? Because it tells us the just judge of heaven and earth shall do right. He shall do right. Now be sure to get this, and I want you to think about this, and I want you I want everybody here to get this. The most important thing on the cross, the most important thing on the cross, is the manifestation of God's righteousness. That's the most important thing on the cross. Now, Satan is a master deceiver, and he'll beguile folks into denying that Christ was made sin in defense of Christ's glory as the just and innocent one. And that sounds honorable, to deny Christ made sin in defense of Christ being the holy, spotless Lamb of God. But be careful, brethren, because in declaring Christ's sinlessness, be careful that we don't deny God's glory in why He sent His Son to the cross. It was to manifest His righteousness. That's the most important thing on the cross, the manifestation of God's righteousness. That's Christ's chief glory, in that He manifests the righteousness of God. He is that righteousness. Now, indeed, Christ Himself knew no sin. He did no sin. And even when He hung on the cross, He remained faithful from a holy heart, looking to His Father, trusting the promise of His Father. There's no doubt about that. But it's also true that Christ was sent to manifest the righteousness of God. That's why He was sent. He was sent to manifest the righteousness of God. And God is so righteous, He will not impute sin and pour out justice on anyone unless they've been made sin under the law. He won't do it. You and I know that's not righteous if a judge charged someone with sin who was not guilty. That wouldn't be just. That would manifest righteousness. And God will not pour out justice on anybody who's not been made sin under the law. He will not do it. And therefore, Scripture declares, now listen to this, He made Him sin for us who knew no sin. Both those statements are important. God made Him bear the sin of His people so that God would manifest His righteousness and be just to pour out wrath on Christ in place of His people. And by doing so, He justified His people. He upheld His law. He magnified His law. He showed His righteousness. He will not clear the guilty. But at the same time, Christ perfectly established the law, looking to the Father in perfect faith and fidelity to the Father. Both those things were absolutely necessary. He had to be made sin for God to pour out wrath upon Him. And so, by doing that, He declared God's righteousness, He upheld His law, and He justified His people, making us the righteousness of God in Him. And so, when we behold now this righteousness of God our Father, that He's perfect, He will not pour out wrath on an innocent man. He will not do it. And we see He didn't do that with His Son. He made His Son bear the sin of His people before He poured out wrath on Him. And seeing that and understanding that, when we hear that we have an advocate with the Father, it's not so much that He's our Father and we're His child that gives us comfort. It's the fact that we know that judge is just. He didn't spare His own Son. So now justice will not allow Him to pour out wrath on us. We know what justice demands He do for us now. How shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Justice is our friend. And so we can know this. We have an advocate with the Father, and that's comforting because, as John said it back in chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So it's good to see it's our Father who's the judge. Now look at this next thing. Look at the name and the office of our advocate. He says, Jesus Christ the righteous. There's a lot in a name. And Jesus here means Savior. For He shall save His people from their sins. When we see the name Jesus as our advocate, it's reminding us that our advocate is a man just like us. He's a man like us. He's one with His people. He was and He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows we're dust. He knows it. He knows the flesh is weak. He knows that. And when we see this name Jesus, it reminds us that our advocate is our everlasting Father. He's our head and our representative in whom we're accepted by our Father the Judge. Adam was the father of all his children, but he wasn't the everlasting Father. Christ came forth and He's eternal. And what He did for us will never end. And so for all His children, He's our everlasting head, our everlasting Father. And when you think about it in those terms, that He's our Father, and you start thinking about earthly relationships, what I thought about was, when you read the name Jesus, it means He's our elder brother. He's the one to whom our Father, the Judge, committed the care of His whole estate. That was the significance of the firstborn son. He committed the care of His entire estate, including all His people, to Christ, His Son. And that one's our elder brother. Jesus, our Lord, our elder brother, is our advocate with the Father. It's His charge to take care of all God the Father's children. And then Christ, when I read He's Jesus, it also reminds me He's our husband and we're His bride. And we're not just any bride. His elect is not just any bride. We're the bride that our Father the Judge chose for Christ our advocate, and gave to Him, and entrusted Christ to bring us to the Father holy and without blame. That's just in the name Jesus. And it means also that our advocate is the second person in the Trinity, because He's the God-man mediator. It means He's the Son of God, our Father. The Son of the Judge. He's the well-beloved Son of God. He's the only begotten Son of God. He's co-partner in God's majesty and glory. That's who our advocate is. And look at this next name. This is His office, Christ. That means anointed of God. Anointed of God. So our advocate. You think about you going into a court of law and you're going to have to stand before a judge. And your lawyer, your advocate, is the choice of that very judge before you before whom you stand. Our advocate is God's choice. He's the one He chose and He anointed to be our advocate. The judge before whom we stand chose our advocate Himself to represent us, and He delights in Him. You hear folks all the time complaining about having a court-appointed lawyer. This is a time when you want a court-appointed lawyer. When God the Father is the one who appointed Him. The judge Himself said of Christ our advocate, He shall not fail till He set judgment in the earth. He said, the Lord's well pleased for His righteousness' sake. And now, since it's in the past tense, He can say, He magnified the law and He made it honorable. This is what our judge that we have to stand before, this is what He says of the advocate who's representing us, who He chose and anointed to be our advocate. And then look at this word, the righteous. That means our advocate is Himself the righteousness of God our judge. He is the righteousness of our Father the Judge. Our advocate is Himself the righteousness of the law that our Father, as a judge, enforces. The righteousness of the law that our Father, the judge, is enforcing, that righteousness of that law is our advocate. Our advocate's the righteous one in whom our judge is just and justifier. Our advocate... He's the one that makes the judge a just judge and a justifier of all His people. In other words, our advocate is the righteousness that our judge Himself provided for us to establish His law and to be our righteousness before Him. The judge, when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And that advocate is the one that the judge chose to be our righteousness so we could stand before Him. Now, could it get any better than that? It does get better. Look, 1 John 2:2. And He is the propitiation for our sins. That means our advocate prevails with the Father on behalf of God's elect because our advocate is Himself the propitiatory sacrifice that the judge provided for us because He loved us. He's the propitiatory sacrifice that the judge provided for us because He loved us. 1 John 4:10, it says, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Could you imagine a criminal coming into a court of law and the judge chooses His own Son to be his advocate, and he chooses his own son to be the one to pay everything the judge requires, pay it all, so that no debt can be charged to this criminal, because the judge loved that criminal. That's it. Because God the Father loved His elect, He sent His Son to be the propitiatory sacrifice for our sins. This is the judge before whom we stand. Now, what does that mean, the propitiation for our sins? It means our advocate is Himself the sacrifice that made atonement with God the Father for our sins. He made atonement. He accomplished making atonement with the judge for all the sins of His people, past, present, and future. He made atonement so that no condemnation can fall upon us from the judge, because He is that sacrifice that made atonement. It means the judge won't pour out wrath on us because our propitiation already bore it. And God won't pour out wrath on us. By that one offering, He removed that estrangement between God and His people. We were estranged. God wouldn't have anything to do with us because we're sinners. But by His one offering, as that propitiatory sacrifice, He's reconciled us to God. Now God has fellowship with His people in Christ. He's the propitiation for our sins, meaning our advocate is Himself the mercy seat where God our judge promises He will meet with the believer in peace. That's why we just sang, "From every stormy wind that blows." Our mercy seat is Christ. And that mercy seat, that propitiation, was chosen by our Father, the judge. And now, he says here, Christ is the advocate and the propitiation for God's elect all over the world. He says there in 1 John 2:1, and not for ours only, not 1 John 2:2. He's not only the propitiation for John's sins and for the elect in John's day who were all Jews, He's also God's propitiation for the sins of the whole world. Now, do you remember, I preached on this one time, do you remember how you determine who the whole world means in this verse? You determine who the whole world is by who Christ is and what He accomplished. That's who you can tell who the whole world is. The whole world are those for whom Christ accomplished propitiation. The whole world are those for whom Christ made atonement. For those for whom He put away our sin and brought us into reconciliation with God and made us one with God so that we'll never ever be charged with a sin again. That's how you determine who the world are. They're those Christ brings to faith in Christ to rest in Him by His grace. And they're those He preserves and will never let perish. See, you judge who the world is. If you ever come to a scripture and you can't figure out who that's talking about, it says all or it says the world. One thing to do is remember what Christ accomplished. Having heard what Christ accomplished, you know that can't mean every person in the world without exception. Because He don't do this for every person in the world without exception. But see, if John hadn't said that, you know you and me sitting here tonight wouldn't have any hope. Because we're not Jews. And John was, he's writing this, and the Jews thought that no Gentiles, who they called the world, they called Gentiles the world. You and I are Gentiles. They called us the world. And they said there's no Gentiles, there's none of those who are of the world who are God's elect. And John says, Christ is not only the advocate for us elect Jews, but for His elect Gentiles scattered in the four corners of the world too. So He brought us into it. He brought you and me who are not Jews by nature, He brought us into this and said, He's this advocate for all His elect. Now, lastly, I want us to see all of this put together in the court of heaven. Go with me back over there to Zechariah 3. God was gracious enough to show us a picture here of a courtroom. His courtroom. And here you, this is where an advocate's going to be standing for His people. Now, let's see. First of all, here's a believer. He's redeemed by the blood of Christ. He's been brought to faith in Christ. And yet he sinned. And here he is, Zechariah 3:1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest. There he is. He's a believer, redeemed by Christ, his surety. But he sinned. All right, here's our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's standing before God our Father, the judge. I saw Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. That's Christ our advocate. That's Christ our advocate. The angel of the Lord. He's the Lord of the angels. That's who He is. And here's the prosecuting attorney. Here's the accuser of the brethren. And Satan standing at His right hand to resist Him. Every courtroom's going to have a judge. You're going to have an advocate. You're going to have a prosecutor, and you're going to have the guilty. So there we all are. Now Jude tells us that Satan was using the body of Moses to dispute with our Lord, to resist our Lord. And what he meant by that was he was using the law of Moses. He was using the law of Moses. The same way now that the devil will plead for Christ's honor to try to beguile men into denying God's righteousness, he'll also use God's law. But he's not trying to defend God's law. He's trying to reject Christ and what He accomplished for His people and accuse God's people. That's what he's doing. So, here's the picture of the courtroom now. We got the Father, our judge, seated on the bench. Christ is standing as our advocate. Satan is the prosecutor. And you and I who believe are the accused. Now listen to our advocate plead our case. Zechariah 3:2. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. We didn't open our mouths. Joshua didn't say a word. You don't say anything when you're being represented by an advocate in a court of law. You just keep your mouth shut. That's why you got him. We didn't say nothing. Now watch this. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? You know what Christ pled right there? First of all, He pled God's grace, His electing grace. The Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. That tells us when Christ intercedes for us, brethren, He's interceding for His Father's honor. He's interceding for us for His Father's honor. His Father would be tarnished if just one perished that God the Father chose and gave to Christ. He's pleading for the Father's honor. And He's interceding for His Father's glory. If He fails, if Christ fails to represent each and every one of God's elect to the Father, there won't be any praise going to the Father in heaven. This is for His glory. And He intercedes for His great love wherewith He loves His elect. The Lord's rebuking Satan because of His chosen people who He's everlastingly loved. His body, the church, who is the fullness of Him. This is what He pleads for God. And then look at this. Our advocate also pleads accomplished redemption. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Our advocate's pleading God's righteousness. He's, now you know the Lord doesn't have to do this. You know the Lord's just standing before the Father. He's just with the Father. But I'm trying to paint this so we can get a picture of this. Our Lord Jesus Christ approaches the bench and opens the book to the articles of the covenant of grace and says, Your Honor, the judge, Father, remember this promise made between you and I? Here it is, Rob. This is what you were quoting. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, with his people, because he's poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Our advocate pleads his covenant promise, and God the Father's covenant promise, and the fact that he fulfilled it when he cried out on the cross, it is finished. And that's his covenant. That's his covenant promise. And Christ calls justice and he calls truth to take the witness stand. And justice and truth comes up and they sit on the witness stand and our Lord questions justice and truth. And justice and truth says, it's absolutely so. He has given me everything I demand. And it would be unjust. I would no longer be just now if I poured out justice a second time, first on this substitute, and then again on those that he died for. And so justice and truth bear witness. Yes, the advocate has fulfilled everything you sent him to fulfill. Judge, he's upheld the law. He's given the law everything. He's magnified it, honored it. And he's also justified this poor sinner that's standing right here. I can't find any sin in him. I flipped him up and down, backwards and forwards, and all I see is a perfect man. And so the Lord tells justice and truth, you can sit down. No more witnesses. I don't need any more. I don't need to call any more witnesses. Justice and truth have spoken. And so all is silent in the courtroom. Everything's silent. Everybody's waiting on the judge's sentence. And the judge gives the sentence. There is therefore now no condemnation to this poor sinner that's in Christ Jesus. Absolutely none. And as John said, if we confess our sins, he's not only faithful to do this, he's just to do it. He's just to forgive us our sins because they've all been paid for by Christ. But there's something else he does here. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, now this is all in the court of heaven, and we're forgiven. He's not going to lay any charge to us. We've come to Him, we've confessed our sin, we stood before Him, and Christ has been our advocate and interceded for us. But we still have the sin that made us filthy. Whatever it is we fell into, whatever it is, whatever. And we got to be turned from that. Our flesh is going to have to be mortified, and we're going to have to be made to walk after the Lord and be turned from our sin and our flesh. How's he going to do that? Well, the judge says, now cleanse him. He's forgiven, now cleanse him. I'm faithful and just to cleanse him. Now cleanse him from this unrighteousness. So look here, Zechariah 3:3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and he stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto Joshua Christ said, Behold. Now here's how he mortifies our flesh. Right here. It's through this gospel. And Christ speaks into our hearts, declaring what he's done for us. Look at what he said. I've caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. And I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. I'm going to give you my righteousness. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. Because not only has he made us priests unto God, he's made us kings unto God too. We're going to reign with him. We are reigning with him. And we're able to come to God and offer up spiritual sacrifices, the praise of our lips. We're kings and priests through Christ's blood. And it says, so they set that fair mitre upon his head and they clothed him with the garments. And that's how our sins are forgiven. And that's how we're cleansed by Christ our advocate, according to the sentence of the judge our father, so that our hearts are now constrained by his love for us to turn from our sin and follow him. Well, what if we sin again? You mean when we sin again? Look at the last part of verse 5. And the angel of the Lord stood by. All that was done. He was declared forgiven and he was robed in that, and he was stripped of those filthy garments and he was cleansed and he was robed in the righteousness of Christ. And a fair mitre was put on his head, but the advocate still stood by him. Why? He's going to sin again. He's going to sin again. And here's what he's telling us. He's saying, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And when you do, we have an advocate standing by. Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for his elect that are going to be in a little town called Ewing, New Jersey, 2018 years from now. He's their advocate too. He'll still be advocating for his people then. And he won't stop till he's brought them all home. Every one of them. Don't look anywhere else. To come to him and confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins because of Christ our advocate. And you that don't know him and don't believe him, you believe on him. And this Christ our advocate will be your advocate. This propitiatory sacrifice will be yours. And there'll never, ever be anyone that can ever lay a charge to your account. Christ won't, he won't allow it. And God's justice won't permit it. Isn't that good news? We have an advocate. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've redeemed us and that you've sent your Son and that right now he's seated at your right hand, that there'll never, ever, ever be one for whom he died that'll come into condemnation. Lord, make us hear this. Make us to hear tonight this word that you've done for your people, and make us see that you've taken away our filthy garments and you've robed us in your righteous robe of righteousness and mortify our flesh. Turn away every sinner here, Lord, from the sinful flesh and make us walk after you and honor you and endeavor to sin not. Make us see that it's all due to your great love for us. And motivate us by that love. Constrain us by that love, Lord. How we do thank you. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. All right, Brother Art.